We'll turn again, please, to Zechariah and chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. And in verse 3, delegation comes to Jerusalem asking a question. Speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? In verse 7, and should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? Verse 12, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help around his word. I'm sure for most of us this is a passage that we're not very familiar with. And let us seek the Lord's face for his help this evening. Our gracious Father, we do ask of thee that we will know thy help as we come to thy word this evening. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt take thy truth and write it upon each one of our waiting hearts. Grant that needed help, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. There is something about sinful human nature that says we stand in need of something new or something novel. Man gets this thought that we live in a different age than before, what man considers to be a more sophisticated age than before. And so we need a new message for this new age. There is this view that our society is progressing. Of course, the truth is something very different. There is a regression in society. But man has many new ideas, and we have witnessed some of those over these last few years with the idea of redefining marriage and relationships and so on, the rights of individuals. And our society then wants to throw off the shackles of the past. And there is a temptation then, surely, upon the Church of Jesus Christ. The Christian is tempted to think we need a new message. We live in a new era. Things are changing around us, so we need a new message. The truth is something rather different. We need to get back to the old message. We need to listen to what the faithful preachers of a bygone era had to say. Their messages and warnings are not irrelevant. Rather, they're most up to date for our time. Now, I'm not saying that there are not new challenges. I'm not saying that our approach is never to change. But the message remains the same. In Zechariah chapter 7, there were two men who came to Jerusalem with a question concerning fasting. During the 70 years of captivity, the children of Judah had observed four fasts. And these fasts were not instituted by God, but rather, they were marking various tragic events leading up to the captivity. And we read of two of those feasts in Zechariah chapter 7, but we read of all four in chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 19, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth. Now, it's not saying that they would fast for the entire month, but rather there was a day in each of those months that would be set aside as a fast. And they were all marking various events leading up to the captivity. For example, the destruction of the temple, the siege upon Jerusalem, the murder of Gedaliah the governor. And so each of these days they marked out a particular event. And so during the 70 years captivity, these fasts were observed. But when we come to the book of Zechariah, the captivity is over. There had been that opportunity for God's people to come back to Jerusalem again, and of course many of them had done so. But as they had come back, some were still observing those fasts that they had observed in Babylon. And so in this particular chapter, the chapter 7, these two men come. And this was 2 years after the visions that we have at the beginning of the book. And so the temple is now being reconstructed. Remember, in the visions, there was just the foundation. But now the temple building is being reconstructed. In another 2 years or so, that work will be finished. Now, bearing in mind that one of those fasts has to do with the destruction of the temple, two men come with a question. And their question is, in effect, if the temple is actually being rebuilt, do we need to fast mourning over the fact that the temple was destroyed? Now, there is some discussion among the commentators as to where these two men came from. If you look with me at verse 2, it says in the Authorized Version, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regem-Melech. And some other versions translate the verse here rather differently. That is, they take the words the house of God and they just leave them in the Hebrew, that is Bethel. And so the words here that we have translated into the Authorized Version, house of God, is the Hebrew word Bethel. And the words then can be translated differently. And the words can have the idea, not that they're being sent onto Bethel, but being sent from Bethel. That is, Bethel is actually doing the sending. And I'm told that there are grammatical reasons to accept that particular translation. But whether the men came from Bethel or some other place, certainly we can glean here that they came with this very important question. Do we need to keep on this particular fasting? And they were not only fasting. If you look with me at verse 3, it says, speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself? And so the fast day for these men primarily was a day of weeping. It was also a day of separating. That's the word from which we get the word Nazarite. And so it has this idea, on this fast day I cut myself off from pleasant things. I have a day of grief. I have a day of Nazariting, we might say. But their argument really now is something like this. We fasted because the temple was destroyed. Do we still need to, now that the temple is being rebuilt? But Zechariah doesn't answer the question straight away. And in effect, what he says to them in this chapter is this. You should listen to what the old prophets said. You should listen to what the old prophets had to say. And so I've already drawn your attention to the verse 7. Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? And again, we read in verse 12 of how a previous generation had ignored the former prophets. And Zechariah is saying, we need to listen to those old dead prophets. Remember how Solomon spoke of how there is nothing new under the sun? And in a sense, faithful preaching is like that. It is bringing out of a truth that already has been told. Paul said in Acts 26, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And Paul was saying there, my message is effectively the same as the prophets and of Moses. And Zechariah then, in that vein, he was saying to this people, if I had something to say, it would be what the old prophets had to say. And so I've entitled the message, Listen to the Old Sermons. Listen to the Old Sermons. I want to see first of all with you that the old prophets spoke of the object of worship. The old prophets spoke of the object of worship. In verse 5, it says, Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, that's the 70 years when you were in Babylon, did ye at all fast unto me? Even to me. And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? And so we must bear in mind that this is something that the prophets had warned about. Verse 7, should ye not hear the words which the Lord had cried by the former prophets? And so he was saying, the old prophets did talk about this. They warned your forefathers, and they failed to pay heed. You should pay heed to what those prophets had to say. And so thinking of those fasts, the four fasts that I've mentioned, they were not instituted by God. And therefore, as they had this presumption, we're doing it unto the Lord. The Lord, through Zechariah, calls that right into question. Did you really do it for me? I didn't ask for that fast. So when I didn't ask for it, can you really say that it was for me? Is it not the case that it was more for yourself? And this brings us then to a very important principle, that God is to be worshipped as he has commanded us to worship him. Worship is not to be left up to man's imagination, that I think this is how God would like to be worshipped. No, rather we are to come to God's word and we are to ask the question, how has God told us in his word that he is to be worshipped? And of course, scripture shows us that God is to be worshipped in the public sense, in public prayer, in the reading of scripture, the preaching of scripture, the singing of praise. And so scripture does outline for us various elements in worship. Now today in our time, many try to invent new methods, as it were, for worship. And so some want a skit or a mime. Some want the smoke machine or flashing lights. And they will call that worship. And it pleases them. So they have a presumption that surely then it must please the Lord. Maybe the Lord is asking the same question as he was all of those years ago. Did you do it unto me? Or was it not the case rather that it was just for yourself? I heard of a preacher recently who told his congregation that since we do all things unto the Lord's glory, that every action is an act of worship. And so he did tell the congregation from the pulpit, if you cut the grass, that is an act of worship. And some of the congregation used their logic, and they concluded if cutting the grass is an act of worship, well, if my grass needs cut, then I'll stay at home on a Sunday morning and I'll cut my grass, and that is my act of worship. The preacher, you see, had got a very distorted view. It's true that everything is to be done unto the Lord's glory, and we are to cut the grass unto the Lord's glory. But cutting the grass is not an element of public worship, and therefore it cannot replace public worship. And so this question has been asked: when you fasted, was it really for the Lord? When you feasted, is it not the case that it was unto yourself? And now, of course, many would want to say, it was unto the Lord. But as the Lord speaks, knowing their hearts, he says, not at all. You did it for yourself. You wanted to be able to congratulate yourself that you had expressed all of these tears. You wanted to be able to congratulate yourself that you had abstained from food for this particular time. You wanted to be able to say, I've done my duty. Now God is under his obligation to do his. I have kept the fast, and so God needs to restore the temple again. Zechariah says, you've got it all wrong. Having a fast or a feast is never to put God under obligation. Why is it that we come to God's house? For some, they might say, well, I come to God's house because God tells us to come to his house. And so we need to have that box ticked. If that's our chief motivation, we've got it wrong. Now, of course, we are to come in obedience. Some will say, well, I need God's help in a particular area of my life. And so if I come to church on a Sunday, then God will help me. And it's this same idea that the people had in Babylon. Why ought we to come to God's house? We are to come to God's house to worship him. That is our motivation from beginning to end. If we've had a bad week, we still come to worship. If things are difficult, we still come to worship. Remember how Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And so though things seem to be against us, yet still we come to worship the Lord and say, my Lord does all things well. Our worship is to be entirely focused on the Lord. Now Zechariah is saying here that this message that I present is not new. It's not novel. This is what the prophets have been saying all along. And so if you could turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. And Isaiah, of course, was one of those old dead prophets as far as the time of Zechariah was concerned. Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse 11. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11. And to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And you think of how they had all these sacrifices. And they would have said, we're doing it all to the Lord. The Lord said, well, it's not for me. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this? Who hath sought this at your hand to tread my courts? Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations, empty sacrifices. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. I cannot endure it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. In Amos 5:21, Amos said, and through the Lord speaking through Amos rather, I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell your solemn assemblies. And the solemn assemblies were usually fast days. I hate them. I despise them. The Lord wants more than ceremony. The Lord wants more than attendance. The Lord wants heart involvement. And that was the problem in the day of Isaiah. That was the problem in the day of Amos. And Zechariah says it is still the problem today. There must be this heart involvement. Sometimes today, when people are challenged along this type of line, they will say, yes, it is the heart that matters. And so, my heart is right. It's not anybody else's place to interfere. Very often words like that are just a cover note. And the reality is the heart is not right. And they don't want any questions to be asked. They don't want the searchlight of Scripture against their own life. And they will say, my heart. But the truth is, their heart is not right. If the hearts of the people in the day of Zechariah had been right, these two men would never have come with the question. Now, of course, God doesn't despise the question if we're willing to hear the answer. But the hearts of the people were not right. Now, Zechariah, in this answer about the fast and the feast, he is not preaching against fasting. He is not preaching against those feasts of the Old Testament. God's word makes it clear that there is a place for fasting. But if it's done out of a legalistic motivation, or this idea, I will use this as a bargaining pact with God, God says, better to abandon the fast and get your heart right. Rend your heart, said Joel, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. The old prophet spoke of the object of worship. Our worship must be unto the Lord. But I want to see then, secondly, the old prophet spoke about the offspring of worship, or the fruit of worship. For Zechariah shows us that the old prophets taught that when someone has a correct public worship, that public worship will not stand alone. But the reality of what they profess in public worship is demonstrated beyond the stated times of worship. It'll be observed outside the house of God. And so if you look with me in verse 9, it says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. And Zechariah is saying, these issues were a problem in the past. And he is saying they are still a problem today. If your public worship is true, if you really mean those tears that you've spoken about, then how come it is the case that you oppress the widow? How come it is the case that you ignore the needs of the orphan, of the immigrant, of the poor? And so there are three words used in the verse 9 that the people needed to consider. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment. And there's the first, judgment or justice. Then show mercy, that's the second. And then thirdly, compassions. Compassions every man to his brother. Justice, mercy, compassion. And so what really Zechariah is saying in effect is this, that if your public worship is genuine, then that will be outworked in demonstration of justice, demonstration of mercy, a demonstration of compassion. And this was exactly what the old prophets had said. If you could look with me in the book of Micah, and the chapter 6, and the words that we're going to read here are words that it's good for God's people to commit to memory. Micah chapter 6 and the verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, number one. To love mercy, number two. And to walk humbly with thy God. And when one walks humbly, they will then show compassion. And so Zechariah really is saying, we need to go back to what Micah had to say. We need to listen to that old sermon of the old prophet. Now, as Micah spoke there, was he saying that if you forget about sacrifices and focus instead on the poor and the needy, and give yourselves to good works, that will enable you to have entrance to heaven? That is not what Micah is saying. Because if you look at that verse, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? This is the requirement of God's law, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What man on the face of the earth can say that he has perfectly obeyed that text? Not one. And so while some today would take this text and they use it to teach good works salvation, if they're honest with the text, then they say that their case is hopeless. Because not one of us has perfectly obeyed this text. But we can also say about this text that the man that is regenerated, that he is enabled to obey it. And so the man that is given the gifts of faith and repentance that I mentioned earlier in the meeting, he is able by God's grace to show justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord. And so these good works then are not the root of salvation. They are the fruit of it. And so Zechariah is in agreement with the message of Micah. But then our Lord Jesus was in agreement with both of these men. If you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and the verse 23. And our Lord Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." That is, you divide up your herb garden and you ensure that you have paid your tithe out of your herbs, but have omitted the weightier matters of the law. And what are they? Judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So it was right to pay the tithe, but you've ignored what was more important: judgment, justice, mercy, and faith. And surely in that list, faith is equivalent to Zechariah's compassion. Remember, the Pharisees, they were only interested in outward appearance. They were like somebody having a cup that looked clean on the outside, but it was filthy in the inside. And they were like a grave that was painted nice, but full of dead men's bones. Or like the church at Sardis, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. And so Zechariah says, if your worship is right, there ought to be evidence beyond the day of worship. If you look with me then in the book of James, and James is in agreement. James could say, in a sense, listen to those old sermons. James chapter 1, verse 27. And so we see here in this verse that what Zechariah is saying is not different from the New Testament. It's all in harmony. Pure religion and undefiled before God. And surely this is what the Christian must aspire to. Pure religion and undefiled before God. And here again you have this idea in that term, before God, It's not what matters before men that's the most important. How is it before God? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now again, James is not making that the substance of religion. He is not saying that if you visit the orphan and the widow, that's all there is to being a Christian. There are some that they would like to take words like this and they say, well, I don't need to go to God's house. As long as I show kindness to other people, that's my act of worship. James isn't saying that at all. James chapter 2 verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And James here has a balance that so many down through church history have failed to have. Many have set out to have this balance. And perhaps as they have tried to establish the balance, they have been unbalanced in their emphasis, I think, especially of the Salvation Army, where they had this emphasis upon social issues. But in general, the Salvation Army have abandoned the preaching of the gospel. And so James would say to them, you have this works without faith. Then there are others, and they want to avoid the tragic state into which the Salvation Army has fallen. And they say, forget about the social work and just focus on the preaching only. But James is saying we must have both. I will show thee my faith by my works. Or in Zechariah, I will show you the sincerity of my tears by my acts of mercy, by my acts of compassion, by true judgment. The old prophet spoke about the offspring of worship. But I want to see then, finally, the old prophet spoke about the observer of worship. We would hope that every person who engages in worship of God would have some awareness that God is looking on. Yet many have such a distorted view of God that they expect God to be pleased with their offering, with their acts, when in fact he is displeased. And so Zechariah, he points these men, not only them, but the entire people, back in their history. And he speaks to them about how, in their history, that their forefathers were faithfully taught God's ways and God's truth. Yet the people, before the captivity, hardened their hearts. Verse 11. They refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. And the idea is that they would not bear the yoke. And so they were like the bullock pulling away from the yoke. Didn't want to bear that burden. Shrugging off the effect of the word is really what the picture is here. They refused to hearken, pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yet they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law. And the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. They hardened their hearts, but God held the people accountable because God had ensured that they had the law, and God ensured that there was faithful preaching in those years. And what faithful preaching it was, because it says the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. The prophets came as the very spokesmen of God. They were the Lord's messengers in the Lord's message. Now, the preacher today is not a prophet in that sense of the Old Testament prophet. And yet, if he declares God's word faithfully, he can say, "Thus saith the Lord." And so the hearer in the Old Testament, rejecting the faithful prophet, he rejected the Lord. The message that the Spirit had through that prophet. And the ungodly that reject the preaching of God's word today, they reject not just the preacher, they reject God's word itself. And the Lord holds the hearer accountable. There is then this observer of worship. The Lord is looking on. The Lord is watching to see how is it you respond to the word. Now, during those 70 years of captivity, there seems to have been a lot of religious activity. We might even say that their religious activity would put us to shame today. There was all this weeping. But yet, Zechariah suggests here that the weeping was actually over the wrong thing. They wept over the destruction of the temple. We can understand that. They wept over the siege that was prior to that. They wept over the carrying into captivity. But Zechariah is showing you should have wept over why those things happened. That is, you should have wept over your sin. You were weeping over the punishment, not over the sin itself. Every parent should be able to identify with this. How often the child will weep over the punishment. And they have grief over what has been imposed on them. But there's not actually a grief over what they've done. As we point the finger to our children, the Lord would point his finger at us. In verse 13, "Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear. So as they sowed, the Lord, as they sowed, they would also reap." Verse 14, "But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations." And so the Lord is really saying, it was I that brought about that destruction. "I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid waste the pleasant land." Or they laid the pleasant land desolate, rather. This land that was flowing with milk and honey, it became a desolate place. And the Lord says, "I did it." And really Zechariah is saying, it's not enough to weep over what happened to the land. You must weep over why I did it. I sent this whirlwind, as it were. The word whirlwind is surely a figure of speech there, describing the powerful hand of God to bring all of this about. And God says, "I stepped in to discipline you for your sin." And so now you're coming and you're asking the question, can we stop weeping now? And Zechariah says, maybe you've been weeping over the wrong thing all along. Maybe you can stop weeping about the destruction of the temple. But you ought to weep over the sin of your forefathers, because it is still your sin. Perhaps the words here could be applied to a Christian today. The Christian is some trial, and they weep in that trial. And the trial is over, they no longer weep. But maybe they haven't given consideration to this, that the reason why the Lord sent that discipline was over some sin, and this sin still prevails. There still needs to be the weeping in that sense. The Lord then, as this great observer of worship, is calling for true repentance. May the Lord continue to speak by His Spirit as He did through those former prophets, convicting us, humbling us. Zechariah was a faithful prophet in a whole line of prophets. But he pointed to the great prophet. In verse 12, he spoke of the law and the prophets. But then we think of the coming of Christ. Never spake man like this man. All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. There had been many great prophets, but none like this. And God's people in the Old Testament, they ignored at times those prophets, but to their peril. Perhaps there's one in the meeting tonight and you're not yet converted. And I want you to think of that great prophet. To ignore him will be to the destruction of the soul. Therefore, tonight, as we have this great prophet that Zechariah pointed to, let each of us have that desire to come and to hear him. If you look with me at verse 2, as those two men were sent, as I've suggested, from Bethel, at the end of verse 2, to pray before the Lord. To pray before the Lord are to entreat the face of the Lord. And let us tonight go from this house with a renewed desire to entreat the face of the Lord, that He might speak to us, that He might teach us to be like Himself. Here were men that knew how to weep, yet there was none that wept as our Savior did, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Here were men that could separate themselves, and yet there was none as separate as Him. Let us go and seek the face of the Lord, and let us heed His word to us. We trust the Lord will take His word tonight and bless it to our waiting hearts. Amen.